Brethren and sisters, we are ready for our third class. We will now call upon Brother John Martin to deliver the third class in his series on Samson, the strong man of Israel, entitled The Ruin of the Lion.
My dearly beloved brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, brethren and sisters, at the end of Judges chapter 13, we learnt what it was that agitated Samson between Zorah and Eshtahol. It was the great problem that he had in the camp of Dan. And therein, of course, was the secret of his faith. He was greatly concerned that they had not taken their inheritance. That among all the tribes of Israel which had settled down in a settled inheritance, Dan was still without their land. And although the tribe had gone north, well and truly before the days of Samson, we believe, yet Manoah and his wife and this boy Samson now, who had grown to manhood, stuck to that inheritance in the Shephelah, in the dangerous country between Judea and the Philistines. And Samson was determined, brethren and sisters, that that inheritance would come back to Israel. And Yahweh was just as determined that if Samson was determined, God was ever with him to wrest that inheritance out of the hand of the Philistines. And whenever Samson was deterred from that purpose, then God left him to his own resources. And that's the whole story of that man's life. And so the 14th chapter opens up with these words, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines." Now, brothers and sisters, notice the record says he went down, and truly he did, in every sense of that word, because it was to go down geographically from the low hills of the Shephelah to the flat plain of the Philistines, which led then to the Mediterranean Sea. And the way down to the Philistines was a broad way, which led to destruction. When you turned your back on the sea and you made your way back to the hills of Judea, so the narrow defiles became narrower and more torturous, and it was very difficult to make your way back to Israel in the narrow way that led to where God's kingdom was established. Broad was the way that led to destruction, and he went down in every sense of that word. But brethren and sisters, I want to make this point, and I want to make it strongly. I do not believe he went down there to see that woman. It doesn't say that. It merely says he went down to Timnath. Timnath is a word which means the assigned portion. And that was right on the border of the inheritance of Dan. Matter of fact, it was mentioned in Joshua 15 as being in the territory of Dan and of Judah. It was right on the border of Dan's inheritance. Timnath, the assigned portion. And the tragedy of that story is, brethren and sisters, that if you leave out the chapter division, of course there are no chapters and verses in the original Hebrew, you see the point that Samson is agitated about the inheritance. He can't stand the thought that Dan's only got a camp and they need an inheritance. So he goes down to the assigned portion, I believe with every good intention. And he got down there and got distracted by his eyes. I don't think he went down there for that woman. But having got there, brothers and sisters, he got distracted by the sight of his eyes. And how often is it that we commence in life from Sunday morning, we leave the meeting all fired up by the exhortation and by the experience of participating in the bread and wine, and we go out of the hall determined to do God's will and get distracted by our eyes. We don't go away to do evil, brethren and sisters, but it overtakes us and we fall victim to our own desires. And that's what happened to poor old Samson. He should have been warned, brethren and sisters, because years ago Judah went down to Timnath, one of the sons of Jacob, the fourth son of Jacob. Judah went down to Timnath, and there, brethren and sisters, committed immorality with his own daughter-in-law.
In Timnah.
Samson should have remembered that. History was repeating itself.
And you know how Judah got caught? Because in the record of Genesis, where that is recorded, where he committed fornication with his own daughter-in-law, who he mistook for a harlot, brothers and sisters, in Timnath, he got caught because he had a friend called Ahiram who was a Canaanite. It is not good to have Canaanitish friends. And as Samson trod that road, that broad way that led down to the plain of the Philistines, he should have remembered that it was in that spot that Judah had friends among the Canaanites and fell into that awful trap. And he saw that woman, it says, the lust of the eyes. And later on, when his mother and father remonstrated with him about marrying outside the truth, he said at the end of verse 3, "She pleaseth me well," or in the Hebrew, "She's right in my eyes." And it was the lust of the eyes that led him astray, brothers and sisters. She was right in mine eyes. She was the daughter of the Philistines. And you know, here's a tragedy. What's she doing in the assigned portion that was given to Dan, Timnah? If Dan, the tribe of Dan, had faith, brethren and sisters, and had cleaned that land up as Joshua said that they should, he wouldn't have never have found that daughter of the Philistines there. And there is a profound lesson today for the ecclesias of God. You know, brothers and sisters, everywhere you go today, you see the truth on the decline. That's not a criticism of anyone. It's a statement of fact. And it's a tragic fact. And when you see that decline, you know why it is. Because brethren have left in the inheritance of God those things which should never be there. And the children come along. And they say, "Well, Dad and Mum tolerated it. Why shouldn't I?" If they'd have cleaned those Canaanites up, that woman would never have been there in the assigned portion. But you know, Moses came to the children of Israel. Now you listen to this. I can't turn all these references up. Moses came to the children of Israel and he said, "If you leave those people there, they will be thorns in your eyes, pricks in your sides." Moses died. So Joshua comes upon the scene. And he says, "If you leave those people there, they'll be thorns in your sides and in your eyes." He dies. So the book of Judges opens up, and the angel comes to Bochim, calls the people together and says, "If you leave those people there, they will be thorns in your eyes and pricks in your sides." And they kept on being told that, brethren and sisters. And they kept on leaving them there. Until one day a man called Gideon is chasing two of those thorns and briars, Zebah and Zalmunna. And he's going to destroy them because he knows that if he doesn't, they'll be back to destroy his kids and his grandchildren. He knows he's got to get rid of them. So he's chasing them. And he comes to the men of Succoth and he says, "Help me get these men." They said, "Ah, no way. Nothing to do with us. That's none of our business. We live here in peace. You go on with your work." He said, "I'll be back." He caught them. He destroyed them. And he came back to that city and he got a little boy and he said, "Who are the elders of this ecclesia? Tell me their names." And he wrote them all down. And he went and got them. "I want to see you." He showed them Zebah and Zalmunna. "Look at them. See what they are? And you come with me." He took them outside the city of Succoth, brethren and sisters, bared their backs, got a briar of the wilderness and thrashed them with those briars. To teach them that God was right. "See those two men? Now you bear your back. This is what they are." And he thrashed them with briars. Because those men were guilty of the greatest of crimes. Because not only were they shirking their responsibilities, but there was kids growing up in that city. And those men were positively dangerous to them. Now if that girl, if that Philistine nation had been dealt with, as Joshua said, by the commandment of Yahweh, poor Samson would never have fallen like he did. What's she doing in the assigned portion of Dan? That's a great lesson for us today, brothers and sisters. And there are pitfalls everywhere today for our kids. I live in mortal fear of my children today. Because you see everywhere
pitfalls being put for them everywhere. Compromise with this, compromise with that. What is my children going to think when they grow up if the Lord delays? And we don't think that he will, but who knows? If the Lord is away for any more years, what are my children going to do? And we try and instill into them that a Christadelphian is a Christadelphian, that your friends are in the Christadelphians, that we do not have friends in the world, that we put those kids hard and fast together. We show them a happy, contented, full and zealous life, and we try to inculcate in them the principles of truth and mix with their own kind and marry with their own kind and bring their children up with their own kind. But if we let the cursed Philistine in there, the end of her children is in sight. And brethren and sisters, we may not bring into the truth people from the world and say, well, you don't have to be baptized. I'm not talking about that, because no one would be stupid enough to do that. But the practices of the world are creeping in, one after another. And one after another, the children are walking out that door and leaving the meeting. It's a tragedy. Now, Samson wanted this girl. And we read in the second verse that he came up and told his father and his mother. And as soon as he goes towards the land of Judea, he of course rises. He came up. And especially was that true, brothers and sisters, when he came back to mum and dad. His mother and father were a remarkable couple in Israel. They were battling for dear life with that boy. But the odds were against them, weren't they? Because the ecclesia had let them down. That God. And left the inheritance in the land of the Philistines. And here's a poor man and his wife left to battle against the odds of the world. And they were a deeply religious couple. And we read the words of his father, brothers and sisters, when of course Samson said to them, and he said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Because you see, the custom was, brothers and sisters, that in those days the parents arranged the marriage. That was the custom. And he's coming and asked mum and dad to arrange a marriage outside the truth. Now the poor father in verse 3, he says, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? What a terrific appeal that was, brethren and sisters. Can you see that father talking to his boy? Son, is there not a person in the truth that you can find? You know the tragedy of a mixed marriage, boy. Can't you see that you're going to be handicapped all your life? What if children come along? You're pulling one way and she's pulling the other, and the woman has got everything on her side because the bias in the children's nature is with her. Boy, wake up to yourself, his father's telling him. Is there never anybody among all my people? And Samson would look at his dad, he would look at his mum, my people, and if he could be as half as well married as they would be, brothers and sisters, he'd have been well married. What a remarkable thing it would be if we could, if it is, I suppose it is in most of our cases, that we can go to our children and say, can't you see your mum and dad, our people, the way we are married? That, brothers and sisters, is the most powerful example. No greater compliment could ever be paid to a parent in that respect than a child should say to them what my eldest girl once said to us, which I'd never forgotten. Which she said to me when I was talking on this very matter. She said, Dad, she said, if I could marry a boy and be like you and Mum, she said, I'd be thrilled. And Dr. Thomas said, children can never be well read unless parents are well married. The doctor said that. Children can never be well read unless the parents are well married. And here's Manoah appealing to that boy. Can't you, son, find somebody amongst all my people? And he was setting forth his life and his associations in life as the example for that boy to follow. He was well married. But of course, Samson would have none of it. She's right in mine eyes. I don't believe that he was purely a rebellious child, brothers and sisters, or arrogant or anything else. He was just plainly weak. And he couldn't see the issue. But we read in verse 4,
But his father and his mother knew not that it was of Yahweh that he sought a quarrel against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Yahweh sought a quarrel against him. Now that didn't mean, brethren and sisters, that God deliberately set in motion evil that he might do some good. God does not do evil that good might come. God does not do that. All that evil that was to come was the fault of Samson and Samson alone. That had nothing whatever to do with God. But in his vast foreknowledge, God could see, brethren and sisters, that great lessons could be taught that man Samson, and at the same time, God's anger could be vented against those Philistines, for he didn't want them down there any more than Samson did. Matter of fact, God had a greater reason for getting rid of them than ever Samson did. And that's why he was with him when he was against them. Yahweh was seeking a quarrel against them. Well, there came at the time when this marriage was to be arranged. We read in verse 5 that Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnah. Now, brothers and sisters, that is a general statement. That is, that in their going up and down, generally speaking, his father and mother went with him. But they didn't go with him on all occasions, as we will see. And we're not to read this in its context, that they went with him on every occasion, because in the thing that happened next, they were not with him. So generally speaking, in travelling upwards and down to make the arrangements, his mum and dad went with him. And you can imagine the heartache and the sadness. All the arguments, up and down. Boy, can't you see the point? No, I can't. She's okay in my eyes. She's a good girl. I think she's great. Boy, she's not in the truth. Oh, but look, we'll bring her into the truth. And all this. And they go up and down. Well, it came to pass that when Samson went down on his own and his mother and father weren't with him, because at the end of verse 6 we read that he told his mother and father, he didn't tell them what he'd done, when he killed this lion. Now you can't tell me that he would be walking down with his parents, a lion comes roaring out of the vineyards and he tears the things in half and didn't tell his mum and dad. I think I would have known there's a lion there. So obviously he's on his own, brethren and sisters. As I say, that's a general statement in the beginning of verse 5. And what happens was that he was by the vineyards of Timnah. Isn't that interesting? The vineyards of Timnah. Why a vineyard? Well, because Timnah means the assigned portion, the inheritance, and the vineyard in the scripture is used as a symbol of the inheritance. I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Columns, Hosea chapter 2. So in Hosea 2, you've got the vineyard as a symbol of inheritance. Why is the vineyard a symbol of inheritance? Because Isaiah 5, brethren and sisters, goes to great lengths to describe the setting up of a vineyard, and it takes a lot of work and a lot of time. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. He took out the stones thereof. He built a hedge around it. He digged a winepress. He planted the vineyard. He built a tower. In other words, it takes a long time to establish a vineyard, and it doesn't come into full productivity under 7 years. So when the prophet says, they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof, he's talking about a long period of time. Consequently, the vineyard became a symbol of the inheritance. Now here are the vineyards of Timnah. You couldn't get anything more emphatic than what God is trying to tell us, that that's Dan's inheritance. And out of that vineyard comes a young lion. A young lion, and it says that young lion roared against him. Now in Jeremiah chapter 2, we have the symbol of the young lion. And who is the young lion? Listen to it. Jeremiah 2 verses 14 and 15. Is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste, and his cities are burned without inhabitant. The young lion, brethren and sisters, was a symbol in that context and in this context of Gentilism. And the lion come roaring at him out of the vineyards of Timnah. There was an enemy in the inheritance of Dan. It was the Philistines. The very next chapter says, and the Philistines shouted against him. So he was getting a little dramatic portrayal of who was his real enemy and what God would do if only
He would follow God's instructions to get them out of that inheritance. And the very next chapter, the lion roared against him, the Philistines shouted against him. There was the symbol in action. That's what God was trying to teach him. Now Samson turned to grapple with the lion. Almighty power flooded his being. He grappled with that lion and tore the lion apart. Flopped it on the ground. And thought to himself, what an incredible thing. There was a great lesson there, brethren and sisters. But he hadn't learned it yet. Verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Like I said, he wasn't a proud man. He didn't go around boasting about the fact that he'd destroyed that lion. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. She pleased Samson well. You listen to these words, brethren and sisters. In the Proverbs, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. That's what that lion was doing. It was hunting for a precious life. But that lion was weak, brethren and sisters, alongside the power of that woman. There is no known power greater than the power of attraction between man and woman. We talk, brothers and sisters, about the weakness of the flesh. There's a tremendous power in the attraction for boy and girl. Not only romantic power, but physical power. And today it is flaunted and hunts for the precious life, like that lion. He'd missed that point. You know, he thought about that lion, brothers and sisters, and after a while, we read in verse 8 of Judges 14, that after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. He took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now that's very, very interesting. You see, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Now three times we've got that word, carcass, in verses 8 and 9. They're not the same word in the Hebrew. The last two words literally mean a carcass. It's well rendered. But what he turned aside to see, brethren and sisters, was not a carcass. Not in that sense. Because the Hebrew word means the ruin of the lion. The lion was ruined. And you can see what God is telling us in that verse. As Samson made his way down to Timnath, he came to that spot where that dead lion was. And as he stopped and he thought, and he walked over to that lion, and he looked down at it. It was ruined. And he was pondering that. He didn't see it as a carcass. It's ruined. And he'd look at his hands and he'd say, how did it happen? God must have been with me. There's no doubt about that. I can't. That thing there is powerful when it was alive. It's a young lion. It's in the full development of its virility, as the word in the Hebrew indicates, a lion in the full strength and its virility. There's no way that I could ruin a lion. How come it's got ruined? I mean, I've absolutely ruined it. And he'd say, God is with me. But he was very close, brethren and sisters, to the lesson. If he had just thought a bit more, where was it lying in Timnath? Inheritance. What was it doing in a vineyard? Psalm 80. Later on, spoke about a vineyard, that the wild beasts of the field would pillage that vineyard. Why didn't he think about that? Not that Psalm 80 was then written, but why didn't he think about that principle?
That's why the lion was ruined. And for a moment, brethren and sisters, that mind came very close to picking up the lesson. But he didn't quite make it. Then he saw there was honey there. And the Hebrew says, and using an unusual word, he scooped it all out of the carcass of that lion. Now, I understand from my reading of nature, brethren and sisters, and checking out this story, that bees will build their hives anywhere. But there's no way that a bee will go near putrefaction. Anything that's putrid, a bee won't go near it. What are they doing in there? Why didn't Samson think of that? How come bees are in there? That's not natural. He shouldn't be in there. Why didn't he think of it? He didn't think about that, brethren and sisters. But he took the honey out of his hands. He thought about it. He gave it to his mum and dad. And then the record says, he went on eating. Rotherham says, eating as he went, he forgot it. And you know what he did then? He started to think about that honey. And the effervescence of that man's youthfulness. The playboy in him came out, brethren and sisters. The flamboyant lifestyle took over. The lesson of the ruin of the lion was finished. He'd forgotten about it. And now he starts to think inside of him what he could do about that honey. And he made a joke of it with the Philistines. A riddle he put forth of a majestic lesson that God was trying to teach him. Missed the point until turned it into a worldly riddle, inflamed with wine, and had fun with the mighty lessons of God's word. What God was trying to tell him, brethren and sisters, Samson, that lion is the Philistines that have got no right to be in the vineyard. You know, when Balaam, brethren and sisters, when Balaam was withstood by the angel of Yahweh and the ass wouldn't go any further, that he was in a vineyard. He was caught in the vineyard, symbolizing Israel. He should never have been there. Neither should that lion have been in that vineyard. And God was trying to tell Samson, Samson, that's the Philistines. They've got no right to be in your vineyard. They've got no right to be in your assigned portion. Samson, I've ruined that lion and I've done it with your hands. Samson, you put your hands to that work and we will do wonders, Samson. We'll get rid of them. We'll beat them, Samson. We'll give your ecclesia a settled base. You'll get rid of the world. You'll have a foundation for good marriage, good kids, good brethren and sisters. You do it, Samson, and I'll be with you. That's what he was trying to tell him, and the lesson almost made. He didn't quite make it. Went on his way eating and thought about what he could do with that and turned it into a riddle. Tragic, brethren and sisters, really tragic. What are we doing today with the wonderful lessons of the Bible? What are we doing with them? We have the voice of the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, almost talking in our ears, as it was in the days of Noah. And he wasn't talking to the world. He was not referring to the world. He was talking about God's ecclesia. And they were marrying. And in the Greek text, it's in the continuous tense. They were marrying. And they were giving in marriage. And it's in the continuous tense. Giving. To marry is to marry. Giving in marriage is to condone it. Because that's the attitude of the parents. We give our children in marriage. The Lord says, as it was in the days of Noah, they would go on doing this. And parents and people would go on agreeing with this. What are we doing with the lessons of the Bible, brethren and sisters? As it was in the days of Lot. And our minds go to the immorality of men with men, an abomination that we hesitate to speak about. And Jesus never mentioned it at all. That was not the root cause of their problem, brethren and sisters. This is the lesson we've got from the Bible. I'm not telling you this, brothers and sisters, because I think this way. This is the voice of the Son of God. And this was the lesson. They built. They planted. They bought. They sold. He never mentioned the gross immorality which was the outcome of that. He only warned us of the base from whence it sprang. This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, says Ezekiel the prophet. Pride, fullness of bread, an abundance of idols, a booming economy, and plenty of spare time. What are we doing with the message of the Bible today, brothers and sisters? Let's have a look at the ruin of that liar. We can work wonders in our life if we work with God. We can take hold of those problems and defeat them if we work with God. Why should we allow those things to come into the inheritance of our children? That they do not have a sound base in which to base their lives in Jesus Christ our Lord for the glory of God his Father. Why should we allow those things to besmirch God's ecclesia? That those children don't have a sound base upon which to build their lives. Hard words, brethren and sisters, unpopular words. Yes, they are. But they apply to me just the same as they do to you. And I haven't come over here to talk about your problems. I'm using these terms because of what's going on in my country, where we come from. We can see it ever so plainly that what the Lord said is true. And a matter of fact, brethren and sisters, if it wasn't happening, we'd doubt whether the Bible was true. But it is happening. But it doesn't mean that because the Lord said it would happen that we have to capitulate to it. Because there were people who were saved out of that, as we can be saved out of our generation with our children if we turn aside to see the ruin of that lion to keep the inheritance pure. But of course, he went on eating, didn't he? We come to verse 10 of this chapter. So his father went down unto the woman. That's interesting. The day has come, brothers and sisters, for the marriage to be consummated. Mum doesn't go, does she? Was his father and mother before? Not now. She's a Nazarite, isn't she? So she couldn't talk her son out of it. He is determined. This is the wedding day. Mum is not there. There's no way she's going to touch a dead body. Father went down to the woman. Samson made a feast, as the young men used to do. Came to pass when they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. You know, the feast, brothers and sisters, in the Hebrew word, it means a drinking feast. He's a Nazarite. Listen to these words. Here's a Nazarite drinking wine. I'll turn these up for you to save a bit of time because we've got a little bit more to say yet. It says in the proverb again, you listen. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold a strange woman, and your heart shall utter perverse things. And that's exactly what happened. Here he is drinking with the Philistines. Oh, what a wonderful day this is. 30 companions they gave to be with him, brethren and sisters. He thought they were his friends, the friends of the bridegroom. But the suggestion in the Hebrew is that they were scared stiff of this Samson, and they put those 30 chaps around to watch him in case he should break loose at that feast. But he thought they were all his friends. You know, open-hearted Samson, and amongst all the enemy, drinking his wine, and his eyes were beholding a strange woman, and his heart was uttering perverse things. He was making a big joke about the lesson of that lion, which he should have learnt himself. And he put forth the riddle. Out of the eater came forth sweetness. And he couldn't, and they, he said, in 7 days, if you can't answer that riddle, he says, in 7 days, I will give you all 30 changes of garments. Linen garments he offered them. Linen, the symbol of righteousness.
Two sets of garments. The other ones were festal garments. The garments of the bridegroom. He was prepared to deck them in the robes of righteousness that Isaiah 61 had spoken of. And this was all done in a ribald way, brethren and sisters. Mockery being made, innocently perhaps, or should I say ignorantly, but mockery being made of wonderful symbology of God's word, because he was inflamed with wine. And we know the story, don't we? They couldn't answer him, so they worked on his wife. She's not yet his wife, she's called his wife in this record, because this was the wedding day. But they worked on her, brethren and sisters. And so we read in verse 15, it came to pass on the seventh day, which really was the fourth day, according to the Hebrew, they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us that we to take what we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, I have not told it to my father and my mother. Shall I tell it to thee? And she wept before him the 7 days, while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. Now you imagine it. Here is this riddle. They stand to lose. They've got to give him, in exchange for that, these garments. All they're going to give him is a garment, one garment. It's 30 to 1. The odds are with them. But Samson's confident they'll never guess that riddle. Who would ever think that bees would make honey in the carcass of a lion? But they knew his weakness, brothers and sisters, and they set his wife upon him. And what did she tell him? She started to cry. Samson would melt like butter. That was his nature. Flamboyant, wide-hearted, happy-go-lucky, good fellow. Didn't want to hurt anybody. He wasn't really proud. He loved to mix with people. He was a goner when she started to weep, brethren and sisters. Melting like butter. And she kept telling him, twice it is said, she says, the children of my people. Why didn't he pick that up? What about Ruth when she came back with Naomi? Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. This girl's not saying that. What a glorious basis for marriage, that she's still hard and fast to Philistine. The children of my people. So that their marriage was going to be a glorious marriage, wasn't it? She was the children of her people, he was the child of his people, and their children would be the children of both people. What an incredible basis for marriage that was. Why didn't he pick that reference up when she called herself that? The children of my people. But he didn't, brethren and sisters. And of course he caved in. And verse 18, before the sun went down on that day, he told her the meaning of that riddle. Samson's name means sunlight, brethren and sisters. And you know, I believe it was in the providence of God that he told her that meaning of that riddle. Because if he hadn't, then maybe the feast would have turned out differently, and maybe he would have gone off with a girl, and maybe then he would have been married, and then he would have settled down, and that would have been the end of Samson. But it didn't happen like that. God plucked him out of the fire. And of course she went and told her people, didn't she? Where were her loyalties, brethren and sisters? Where were her loyalties? They were with the Philistines. Samson, of course, was deceived. He blew up. His volatile nature couldn't take it. You've ploughed with my heifer. If you hadn't ploughed with my heifer, he said, you'd never found out the meaning of that riddle. What would it mean, ploughing with a heifer? Well, under the law of Moses, brethren and sisters, there were certain regulations concerning animals. We're not told specifically this in the law, except we've got it in the prophecy of Hosea. When God depicts for us the duties of a heifer. Heifer, of course, was the female. And the duties of the heifer were never to plough. She had a special duty. They used to yoke the heifers together, says Hosea, that they might cause them to tread out the corn. And they were never allowed to muzzle that heifer while she trod out the corn. It's like all women, they've got a very pleasurable task. You know, during the day they can work very slowly and easily while their husbands slave at work, and they can have a cup of tea whenever they like.
You know, just like women all over the world. But that was the job of the heifer. And God threatened Ephraim, who was a heifer in his view. He had this pleasurable task of treading out the corn and taking his time or her time and eating of that corn. But he said, if you don't wake up, Ephraim, I will put you to the yoke and to the plough. So when you ploughed with a man's heifer, you used that woman in a manner which she was not intended to be used. In other words, he said, you've gone and used her like you never should have done. That was what he meant when he said, but they would plough like a heifer. If you hadn't ploughed with my heifer, you'd have never found out my riddle. And of course he blew up. He got angry with the Philistines, and the Spirit of Yahweh came straight on him, brethren and sisters. Now God's with him. As soon as his mind was against those Philistines, God honed into that man. They were one. Oh, you want 30 garments, do you? Right. 30 garments. Okay, you'll get 30 garments. And down he went to Ashkelon. Why would he go to Ashkelon? Well, it was one of the great cities of the Philistines. It means a marketplace. And when you look at the record of the people of Ashkelon, you read that the streets of Ashkelon are spoken of, because it was the streets where all the marketplaces were. It was a merchant city. You read in another place of the houses of Ashkelon by the seashore, because it was a city also of great pleasure, where people went to retire. You read about the scepter of Ashkelon, because there one of the princes of the Philistines had his royal palace. No better place than to get those garments than in the streets of Ashkelon. Down the streets of Ashkelon. Bop, bop, bop. 30 of them stripped off their garments. There! And home he went. And we read, brethren and sisters, and the Spirit of Yahweh came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave the changes of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was hot, says the Hebrew record, and he went up to his father's house. Oh, could you picture that meeting? Oh, could you picture that door swinging open? Dad and mum in there, you know, broken hearted, thinking that feast, 7 days by the way, no way could he keep the Sabbath, could he? 7 day feast, that made no provision to keep his Sabbath, no thought whatever of the foundations of his religion, given over to that wine and that. Dad and mum breaking their hearts, and the door bursts open, and in comes this red-faced boy, blazing with his anger. You know, Dad, you're right. I can just see his father, brothers and sisters, with tears of relief streaming down his face, and mum with tears of relief streaming down her face. They're right. You know, we're going to learn that, brethren and sisters, more than we've ever learned it when we come to the last act in the drama of Samson. He finished up home with mum and dad. We haven't got any better friends than mum and dad. Kids might think we're square. Kids might think, brethren and sisters, we don't understand them. Well, we might be old squares. We may not always understand our kids. But I know I'm a dad, and you're a dad, and or a mum, whatever the case may be. And I know this, that our kids haven't got any better friends than mum and I. Whatever advice is given, it isn't because I want to prove myself to be boss, that I want to be lord over my house. I don't want to prove that, brethren and sisters. I've got no need to prove that. And we don't give instructions to our youngsters. And if there's any listening here, pity they're not all here. Let them understand that. The parents don't want to prove the point as who's right or who's wrong, or who's Lord or who's not. It's because we love them. Because we know what's best. And because we want above life itself for them to be in our kingdom, in the kingdom of God, when we are there with our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not so? And when that door burst open, and that boy came in, flushed with anger and bitterness, what a tremendous relief to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Where was his friends now with the Philistines? What about his 30 pals, buddies, cobbers as we'd call them in Australia, or mates? Where are they now? Well, the word friend there in the Hebrew really means
the bridegroom, or the best man rather, so that they'd given Samson's wife to his best man. And you know, brothers and sisters, it was still true, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Isn't it wonderful it wasn't Samson? Isn't it wonderful? The bridegroom was a Philistine, like his wife, well suited, well married, let them go their way in their own unclean fashion. Samson is saved from his own folly. And we'll pick him up, brethren and sisters, in our next story as he goes on a foray again and also falls into trouble out of which God will deliver him, as he would always his people who put their trust in him.